Name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Yesterday we celebrated what is probably the chief feast of the fall season, the exaltation, the universal exaltation of the precious and life-giving cross of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a mouthful, but that feast lives up to it. In fact, it has a parallel. This entire feast is based on the fact that we celebrate the Holy Cross in Great Lent, and also particularly Holy Friday, which is what this feast most parallels, because even the gospel reading from yesterday was a passion gospel. We all know the 12 passion gospels that we read on Holy Thursday evening in anticipation of Holy Friday. Well, that's what we got yesterday too. And of course, this feast does have a history. We all know St. Constantine the Great, who had his vision of the cross at the Milvian Bridge around 312, 313 AD, where the cross appeared in the sky, and it said, "By this sign conquer," is what Constantine heard. And so he had the Kyro emblem put on all of his soldiers' battlements and all of the appurtenances that they carried into battle, and indeed he was victorious by that cross. Now, a few years later, he called the First Ecumenical Council in 325 AD, and it was either then or the year after, we're not exactly sure, that his mother, the saintly Helena, decided that she wanted to go to Jerusalem to discover the true cross, because during that 300 years or so, it had been buried by the pagans. They had done everything they could to eradicate any vestiges of Christianity in that part of the world. Now, what's so amazing about this story is that Helen was already 80 years old. And so she embarks on this journey to Jerusalem while Constantine sent letters before her to Patriarch Macarius to tell him of what the plans were. And so in record time, the cross was found. Now, if you can imagine such a thing, if we went there even today and you're trying to excavate some things and you go in with bulldozers and tractors and a whole crew of people trying to do things, how difficult it would be. But yet, they didn't have any of those things. But they went at it and they dug and they dug and they dug. And Helen noticed that there was a certain amount of basil flowering in one location, the basil that we put on the cross today for that very reason. And they began to dig in that area and they discovered three distinct crosses. She knew immediately that one was the cross of the Lord and that the other two had to been the crosses that the thieves on either side of the Lord were crucified on. But she was perplexed how to know which was the true cross. And so there was a sick woman there. And there was also a dead man that was brought in a funeral procession that was going by the area. And they touched this woman to each of the three crosses. And one of them, she became instantly cured. And in fact, the dead man who was in the procession, they brought down too and touched him to each of these three crosses. And on one of them, he came alive. That's how they knew which was the cross of the Lord. That's why we call it the precious and life-giving cross, not simply because of Christ who hung on it and gave us life thereby, but because of the fact that the cross itself was enabled to impart life to these people who had died. Now, after this excavation was done, not long after, Constantine had the foundations of the Church of the Holy Resurrection that was erected over Golgotha and the place of the resurrection. And I don't know if any of you have been following what's been going on at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in the last few years. There was a National Geographic special on it just last year. Because over the years, many people have doubted somehow that this was truly Golgotha, and that this was truly the place of the resurrection. They thought, well, how could we know such things? That's simply impossible. Well, as it turns out, the Church of the Resurrection was having a lot of problems, a lot of water issues, a lot of structural rebuilds. And the people that were dealing with this went to the Patriarch of Jerusalem and told him, look, we have got to take the slab up over the Holy Sepulchre, because that's the only way that we're going to get in there and find out what the problems were. And this has not been done for hundreds and hundreds of years. And so people were wondering, what were they going to find underneath this marble slab that covers up the place where Christ lay? So they took that slab up, and immediately the doubters came out in full force, because they found that there was a cross engraved in that slab that looked an awful lot like a crusader's cross. Well, of course, the crusaders came in during the Fourth Crusade, and they did a lot of building there. They actually helped restore the Church of the Holy Sepulchre at that point. But because that cross was put there, there were doubters saying, this can't be the true place where the Lord was laid after he was crucified, because the crusaders' cross is much later. However, they did a test on it and found out that indeed that slab with the cross engraved in it was 2,000 years old. And it gave credence to the idea that, of course, the world may go crazy thinking that we can't possibly know where Jesus Christ was crucified and where he was laid in the new tomb that Joseph of Arimathea provided. But as it turns out, the Christian church knows exactly what happened and where this all occurred. In fact, in the 1800s, there was a man who came in and he thought that he had found the original tomb of Jesus. It's called the Garden Tomb. And you go there, and it's a wonderful, calm, and very peaceful place, but it looks like Reagan Park. I mean, it's so nicely manicured. And they say, well, it's got to be here because this is the place of the skull. And you look up on the side, and you see these giant rocks with these holes in them that look like a giant skull. And I thought, could that be any more obvious? Who says that that was there like that 2,000 years ago? Were these nice, neat, manicured grounds there 2,000 years ago? But in fact, there have been many sketches done of what this place in Jerusalem looked like with the genuine Golgotha and the genuine tomb 2,000 years ago. And indeed, it was a garden. But of course, things change in 2,000 years, don't they? But after Helen had discovered the cross was taken partly to Constantinople, and about, probably 300 years later, the Saracens came in, conquered the area, and took the cross. And then the cross was finally brought back about 60 years later, and it was at that point in the 600s that this particular feast was universally exhorted amongst all the Orthodox churches. That's when it was established. Patriarch Macarius, back when he finally discovered the true cross with the aid of St. Helen, took the cross and raised it up for the multitude to see in all four directions, which is what we do during the service of the exaltation. And there was thousands of people around all crying out, Lord, have mercy, Lord, have mercy. And we do the same thing at the exaltation yesterday, because we sing 500 Lord Have Mercies in imitation of this wonderful day where Patriarch Macarius elevated this cross. Of course, the Lord said some things in today's gospel that can actually make us uncomfortable about this exaltation of the cross. It's a wonderful thing to bow down before it, as we will do at the end of liturgy, to venerate it. It's a wonderful thing to proclaim it. But the Lord today tells us that there's no getting around the bearing of one's cross. What does he say? Whosoever will come after me, and that means anyone. It means anyone who wants to come after him. Whosoever will come after me, let him what? Deny himself. You have to deny yourself first, otherwise you won't be able to take up the cross. Spirituality, following the Lord, takes spiritual training. That's why we do the things that we do. That's why we bow down on our hands and knees. That's why we make the sign of the cross so often, and we bow. Our physicality is important. That in itself is a denial of what we would normally do. We deprive ourselves of things during the year. We fast during the year. Every Wednesday and Friday is dedicated to the cross, which is why we fast on those particular days. The cross is brought out three times during the year. Not only yesterday, but August 1st for the celebration of the Maccabees, and like I said earlier, the third Sunday of Lent. So the cross is always there with us, but it's that self-denial that enables us to come after the Lord, to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and then follow Him. Because there is no following Him without taking up the cross. That's a very important thing that the Lord was telling us in today's gospel, and it had to make everyone a bit uncomfortable because they knew what the cross meant. They saw crosses everywhere in the Roman Empire with unfortunate people hanging on them. And they knew that when the Lord said that you've got to take up this cross, they knew that that's what it meant. That meant even unto death, because only by doing the things that our Lord has shown us to do, and thereby enabling all of us to be risen in that last and great day, only by doing these things can we anticipate these wonderful things that are to happen. Everything that the Lord did, He did for our salvation. He did for us to emulate. He did so He could sanctify and touch everything in the world, and especially this most common and egregiously horrible symbol of death during the time of the Roman Empire, which is what the cross was and is. We look to it today as a symbol of salvation. His disciples at that time looked to it with fear and trembling because they knew what He was saying. They absolutely knew. And of course, the last line in this gospel passage today, which always causes so many people so much consternation, because He said, I tell you truly, there are people here today that will not die until they have seen the kingdom of heaven come among them. And a lot of critics of the gospel say, well, the kingdom of heaven supposedly came and all those people died. What happened? Well, to those who understand the scriptures with the phronema of the church, they understand that just a few days later, the Lord would be transfigured on the mount and that His glory of the kingdom would be revealed. And Peter, James, and John indeed would not die until they had seen that glory. The Holy Scriptures are all of a piece. They're all one continuous dialogue with the human race, and they have to be understood in that manner. But as the cross is put out before us today, let us look to it as the symbol of our salvation. Of course, it still remains a symbol of death, the death of the crucified Christ. There's no getting around that. And in many ways, it reminds us of our own deaths. But yet, even in baptism, we die and we rise again. So the Lord has promised us that to all of those who take up that cross, deny themselves and follow Him, that they too will arise with Him in glory on that last day. It's a wonderful thing, my brothers and sisters, and the cross is an awfully common symbol. We see it all the time. Most all of us are wearing one now. You see people on television in Hollywood who don't have the slightest idea of what the cross really means wearing one. They don't have any idea. But we know the cross, as in the Holy Scriptures, as in the holy font of baptism, all of these things belong to the church. They are all interpreted within the church. And like I've said so many times, no one truly outside of the church has a right to interpret anything having to do with the church. The church knows. The church has practiced this faith for so many thousands of years. And as she proclaims the cross in our midst today, let us fall at its feet. Let us worship the holy cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is given sanctification and grace, even the power to heal, by the virtue of He who was hung upon it. Amen.